My dear friends in Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, who is Jesus the Christ. Amen. I'd like to put on my teaching hat for just a short time this morning to begin with, doing a little bit of a recap of some history, if we can. I'd like to have you think with me about three of the great religions of the world. And that would be Judaism, which is the one that our religion, Christianity, comes out of, and also the Muslim religion. All three of those great religions of the world have their origins in the person of Abraham. Abraham, who lived some 2,000 years before the time of Jesus. Abraham and Sarah, they had no heirs. But God came to Sarah and said, "You will bear a son." Now she was advanced in years, and the scripture says she laughed. She laughed. And as was tradition in the day, she gave to Abraham her handmaid, who was Hagar. And Abraham had a son by Hagar, and his name is Ishmael. But the Lord said to Sarah, "You will have a son." And she did. And they named him Isaac. And so we have this great man, this beginning of these nations of peoples, Abraham, and he has two sons. One is his firstborn, Ishmael, and the other is the son of the promise, and that is Isaac. Now, as would be natural, there was some rivalry going on between Isaac and Ishmael for the attention and love of mother and father, and eventually Ishmael was banned out into the Arabian Peninsula. Ishmael becomes the father of the Ishmaelites, the Arab people, out of which eventually the religion, the Muslim religion, comes. It is not formed, however, until the year 570 after the time of Jesus, when Muhammad, their great prophet, begins this religion called the Muslim religion. But they date back to Abraham. But let's follow the line that comes not through the firstborn that the Muslim people say is really the important son, but we trace our lineage, as does Judaism, through Isaac, who is the son of the promise. Think about these great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and the line goes on and on. These great patriarchs who led boldly through those early years of Judaism, often sinned, but God worked through them in powerful ways to lead his people through the centuries. About 1,000 years after Abraham comes three of the great kings of Israel. And you'll remember the names of Saul and David and Solomon. Great kings who stood there as the ones who led the people through those times. And following those kings comes a great succession of men that God raises up. Begins in the 9th century with Elijah. And goes on to about the year 450 B.C., and so there was 450 years of prophets, beginning with Elijah and ending with Malachi. They were strongly influential in developing the nation of Israel into a strong and permanent force in the world, and for preparing the nation for the birth of the Christ. Now, the role of the prophet is vastly misunderstood by most people. The prophet is generally considered to be one who would predict the future, one who could perform feats of a soothsayer, as would be, one who could interpret dreams. Now, on occasion, perhaps they did look into the future and say, thus and so will happen as a result of what is going on. But that was not their main work. The main work of the prophet was that they were charged with interpreting God's word for the present day in which they lived. They warned the people when they strayed away from God. They declared God's wrath upon the people if they continued in their ways. And they continually reminded the people to return to the Lord. For thus says the Lord, the word of the prophet. And so they were commissioned by God to interpret his word for their day. Fast forward, after the time of Malachi, 450 years, we come to the time of Jesus. Jesus is said to be prophet, priest, and king. He is a prophet who interprets and shows God's word to the people of his day and for us today. He is a priest. A priest is one who makes the sacrifices for the people. Jesus makes the ultimate sacrifice. And he is king. And we worship this one as our King and our Lord and our Master. Jesus, as prophet, often spoke in terms and in words that were gentle and healing. And probably most often we recognize those kinds of words from him. But Jesus' words were often very caustic as well. As he warned the people, as he warned the leaders against falling away from God, and his voice of caustic truth ultimately greased the skids, if you will, for his crucifixion. The prophet, more often than not, when the voice of the prophet is heard, whether it's in the Old Testament, in the time of Jesus, or today, that voice is more often than not rejected rather than accepted. For the voice of the prophet often asks us to rearrange the furniture of our lives, to change our way of living. And that's a very uncomfortable message for us. That's a hard, hard thing to do. There's a tendency on the part of all of us, and we have grown very comfortable with that, and that is to maintain the status quo. To keep things comfortable and happy. We have so much at stake in the established patterns in which we live, that the word of the prophet is often not accepted. We prefer to stay in the direction that we're going, thank you, than to change. For too much is expected of us if we change. Too much work, too much pain. And so we want to stay with a set of ground rules and priorities where we are nicely entrenched, rather than make those changes that Jesus, that the prophets of old, called for us to make. We all know that the church is often criticized by people for being a kind of clubby church. Clubby churchmanship is something that we can get involved in, which allows us to simply enjoy each other's fellowship while we also then can ignore some of those very serious issues that our country and our world have. It results in something called success syndrome, which leads a congregation, be it Ephraim Moravian or whatever church, to concentrate on its own institutional well-being because we don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to stir up controversy. We want things to stay kind of as they are because we're comfortable. There was once a church equipment company that in its catalog carried this message: body form upholstered pews designed for the thousands of members who are demanding more comfort from their churches. There is some humor in it, but there is also a sad dimension to it, isn't it? If, in fact, the comfort we are looking for is not only for our posterior, but for our own lives, then that becomes a serious issue. Pierre Burton, I don't believe he's any relation. In fact, the name is spelled differently. Pierre Burton has written a wonderful little book entitled The Comfortable Pew. And Pierre Burton writes this: it has all but been forgotten that Christianity began as a revolutionary religion whose followers enhanced an entirely different set of values from those held by other members of the society. Burton goes on to say that institutional Christianity, in short, has become a comfortable creed, a useful tool for peace of mind and positive thinking, a kind of sugar-coated pill that soothes those who fear to face the traditional concerns of evil, suffering, and death in the world. Pierre Burton's got something to say there. He concludes, "It is not merely that the church's techniques and its language belong to a forgotten era, making its message murky. It is that the church stands in danger of forgetting exactly what the message is." That's why God raised prophets. Prophets of the Old Testament. Because the people had forgotten what the message really is. In part, that was what Jesus was all about: to remind the people of what the message of God and the kingdom of God was all about. And that is why it is so important for us to hear again today those kinds of words from Jesus. When some Pharisees come to him, interestingly, isn't it? The Pharisees come to Jesus to warn him that Herod wants to kill you. And Jesus simply says, "Go tell that fox that I will keep on casting out demons and doing miracles of healing today, tomorrow, and on the third day." Jesus had a calling and a mission, and he had a word to say, and he had a life to live. As St. Luke covers those last days of the life of Jesus, we see Jesus becoming more and more courageous and with conviction about what must be said and done, all the way to Jerusalem, where that message becomes the death knell for him on the cross. Well, we have prophets today. All of us are called to have that prophetic word, to live courageously, to live with conviction, and to be ones who are firm in what that kingdom of God is all about and how we are to be that voice to seeing to it that that kingdom is met within our midst. May God bless that prophetic voice in our midst and us as well as prophets. Amen.